Joshua chapter 23, Joshua begins with this reference that he has gotten old. And he says, I am old. And he summons all the leaders and everybody else. And he says, I have seen and you have seen what the Lord has done for you in all these years. Joshua at this time is about 110 years old. He left Egypt where he had been a slave when he was about 40. And he is in the wilderness for about 40 years. And now these conquests, these campaigns in the promised land have lasted more than 20 years. And so he is now 110 years old. And at that stage, he speaks of himself as being advanced and well in years and everything else. But the conquests and the campaigns he describes don't sound like something done by a 110-year-old person. Right? He clearly still is speaking with the strength of the Lord and in the ways in which the Lord has led him and allowed him to stand. And in fact, he speaks about that. He goes through a little bit of history in terms of what the Lord has done. And he says, God has inherited, I have allotted to you as an inheritance all this land. We have been able to possess it just as the Lord promised. Therefore, keep strong. And just as Moses had written in the book of the law. And, you know, you cling to God and God has driven out all these great and strong nations. But towards the end of that section, he says, no man has been able to stand before you to this day. One man of you puts to flight 1,000. And reminiscent of the Psalms and the other scriptures that we know about. And he says, one man of you puts to flight 1,000, since it is the Lord your God who fights for you, just as he promised you. That's what was true of the children of Israel conquering the land. Because they were not that, you know, they were not that big in number. They were not that skilled in war. They didn't have all the chariots and armory and everything else, the weaponry. But yet, they were able to conquer. Why? Because as we have read and studied in previous chapters, the Lord was fighting for them. So even Joshua at the end of his life, he is declaring, he is witnessing, he is telling that the Lord has been his strength. Right? And then he says, when we go into Joshua chapter 23, verse 11, he says, be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. For if you turn back and cling to the remnant of these nations remaining among you and make marriages with them so that you associate with them and they with you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you, but they shall be a snare and a trap for you, a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good ground that the Lord your God has given you. So Joshua, even as he is declaring that God has done all these things, God has fought for you, God has led you, God has been good to you, again he's giving this warning that we looked at in previous weeks. Don't get caught up in the things of the world around you. It will pull you away from God. It will cause you to be ensnared in such a way that you will not be able to receive the blessings and favor of God. We've seen this, right? All through these chapters. So then Joshua ends this portion by talking about the fact that he's about to die. And he says, "I'm all the promises that God has made, he has been faithful to fulfill it." And he says, God will bring about all of his blessings and curses. And you will perish from the land if you are not walking with the Lord. So he's giving them that warning. And then in Joshua chapter 24, he starts out and it says in chapter 24, Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and summoned the elders, the heads, the judges, and the officers of Israel. And they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, and then it goes through a number of verses where he is recounting the history of what God has done, starting all the way from the covenant that God had established with Abraham and how he led him into the land of Canaan and the promise that he gave him that his descendants would inherit that land. He goes through all of that history and reminds them of it and talks about what they encountered as they left Egypt and what they encountered as they came into Canaan and so on. And then he says, Right at the end of that section, it was not by your sword or your bow that you got all this. I gave you, this is God speaking, I gave you a land on which you had not labored and cities that you had not built, and you dwell in them. You eat the fruit of vineyards and olive orchards that you did not plant. So God brings them into this land and gives them these things. And we've talked about how and why all of those possessions took place. And then again, in verse 14 of chapter 24, Joshua's statement to the children of Israel, very similar to what he says in chapter 23. He says, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Very famous verse. We know it, we quote it, we state it. But remember that Joshua is saying this not as a declaration of victory, but as part of his warning. And so there's something in that word that we must listen to and say, am I heeding this warning? So let's get into that just a little bit. But right after Joshua says this, the people say to him, "We will serve the Lord. We will be faithful to serve God. We will, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord that has brought us, and he was faithful to our, you know, to our fathers, and we will be faithful to God." But Joshua said to the people, "You are not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins," meaning willful transgressions and sins when you unrepentantly remain in those sins. "If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good." And the people said to Joshua, "No, but we will serve the Lord." Verse 22. Then Joshua said to the people, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve him." And they said, "We are witnesses." He said, "Then put away the foreign gods that are among you." Not if there are any foreign gods. He says, "Put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel." Joshua knew what was in the heart of the people. He knew what they had done. He was a witness to what had happened at the base of Mount Sinai when they worshipped the golden calf. He knew what had happened over 40 years in the wilderness. He knew that a new generation that had been raised up was still divided in their loyalties. And even at this stage, he knows that amongst the people there are still foreign gods. And he says to them, "Put them away. Incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel." And the people said to Joshua, "The Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey." So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and put in place statutes and rules for them at Shechem. The rest of the chapter talks about how Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone and set it up under the terebinth tree that was by the sanctuary. And he says, "The stone shall be a witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord that he spoke to us. Therefore it shall be a witness against you, lest you deal falsely with your God." And then Joshua sends the people away, every man to his inheritance. After this, Joshua dies, he's buried there. And then the Bible says that the children of Israel and all who had been with Joshua, they were remaining for a period of time, and Israel served the Lord during that period of time. And then the priests die and so on. And then we know from the book of Judges onwards and following how the people started to turn away. So all these declarations that they make, all these witnesses that are before them, the fact that they themselves say, "We are witnesses, we will do this," we know later that they did not. So keep those things in mind, and it's not a negative thing. It remains for us as a lesson from which we have to learn. I want to draw your attention, though, to Shechem, because Joshua brings the children of Israel together in Shechem. And in Genesis chapter 35, verses 1 to 5, you have this incident or story of God speaking to Jacob. And Jacob had run away initially from his brother Esau because Esau was looking to kill him. He goes to his uncle Laban's place. He's now married Rachel and Leah, and he's now got all these children and belongings, and he's coming back to the land of promise. And he meets Esau, and Esau is essentially a threat to him. So he does all sorts of things to try to avoid Esau. But then the Bible says in chapter 34 of Genesis, he is in Shechem. And he's living there for a little bit of time. There's a whole bunch of events that take place there. And in chapter 35 of Genesis, God said to Jacob, go up to Bethel and settle there. This was the place that Jacob, when he was running initially, comes to Bethel, and he has that dream of the angels descending up and down, you know, to heaven, on the stairway to heaven, right? And we know that story, it's familiar to us. But God says to him, and Jacob says, this is surely the house of the Lord. He declares that and says, this is Bethel, the house of the Lord. He calls that place. So here God is saying to Jacob, go up to Bethel and settle there and build an altar there to God who appeared to you when you were fleeing from your brother Esau. So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, get rid of the foreign gods you have with you and purify yourselves and change your clothes. Then come, let us go up to Bethel, where I will build an altar to God who answered me in the day of my distress and who has been with me wherever I have gone. So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods they had and the rings in their ears, and Jacob buried them under the oak at Shechem. Then they set out, and the terror of God fell on the towns all around them so that no one pursued them. You see, Joshua calls the children of Israel and tells them to put away their foreign gods in the very same place that Jacob had told his household, small as they were at that time, in comparison to the nation of Israel at the time of Joshua. Jacob had said the very same things to them. And in Shechem, they had buried these foreign gods. And here we come all the way back here, and the children of Israel are confronted with the same challenge and the same call to obedience, the same call to commitment. Right? Shechem, in the modern land of Israel, this is an aerial view, it is what is today called Nablus, right? The city of Nablus. And in the valley is Shechem, but on the two sides are these two mountains, Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. And if you have read the stories in the Bible, you will know that Moses tells Joshua and the children of Israel, when you come into the promised land, you should go to these mounds and you should declare the blessings and the curses that are part of the covenant of God. Meaning, if you keep the covenant, you have these blessings. If you don't keep the covenant, you have these curses. And so in Joshua chapter 8, when we were looking at Joshua chapter 8 some weeks ago, I didn't spend a lot of time in this section because I knew that we'd be coming back to it here, but I want you to look at Joshua chapter 8, verses 30 to 35. Then Joshua built on Mount Ebal, there on the right side, on the side there, built on Mount Ebal an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the Israelites. He built it according to what is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones on which no iron tool had been used. On it they offered to the Lord burnt offerings and sacrifice fellowship offerings. There in the presence of the Israelites, Joshua wrote on stones a copy of the law of Moses. All the Israelites with their elders, officials, and judges were standing on both sides of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, facing the Levitical priests who carried it. Both the foreigners living among them and the native born were there. half of the people stood in front of Mount Gerizim and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had formerly commanded when he gave instructions to bless the people of Israel. Afterward, Joshua read all the words of the law, the blessings and the curses, just as it is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded that Joshua did not read to the whole assembly of Israel, including the women and the children and the foreigners who lived among them. So this little location, what's written up here on the slide, is that it serves as a natural amphitheater. And when they would declare on the bottom there in the valley, when they would speak, you can actually hear it very clearly. And when you spoke from either one of the mountains as such, you could hear it on the other side. It's a natural amphitheater in which the acoustics allow for this. So even today, they're able to recreate or to show that this happens. This is a ground level view. So when you're looking into the valley like that, you see the two mountains up on the top and you're able to have the sound resonate. So this is the scene, this is the setting that has already taken place at the beginning of the conquest of the land of promise. Now, at the end of Joshua's life, he brings the children of Israel together into the same place. And he says, here's where we declared the covenant of God. Here's where we declared the curses. Here's where we declared all the blessings. Here's where we said that we are committed to this. Here's where we said that the covenant of God, represented in these ways, is actually what we even refer to as the Ark of the Covenant when we carry this with us in the presence of the Lord, pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night, accompanied us all the way through the wilderness. It shows us that this covenant promise of God is powerful. It is significant. It is what we need to live by. Right? So this is the setting. This is the context for Shechem. It's a pretty important, relevant place in this regard. So having said all that, what I want to get to is, what then does covenant living mean? There's something about living by covenant, right? There's something about this notion that God has given us these covenants that need to affect or shape our living, our daily living. And if you think about how the covenant was given, and again, in these passages, we're looking at the history and we're understanding how God established his covenant with Abraham and then continues to do that and fulfill the covenant. But then we see these covenants that Joshua is establishing. Later on, we see the covenants with David. We see these covenants that are made. And a covenant was not a contract in that it was just, you know, if you broke it, you know, if you didn't fulfill the terms of the contract, then it was done. A covenant was more binding, was more impactful, was more significant than just a regular contract that we would think about in today's terms. And there was such depth and meaning to it that when we see the very first covenant that God establishes with Abraham, Abraham is in a deep sleep and he sees, or there's this vision as such, there's this scene that unfolds of the animals being split in two. These were all ritual customs that were done about establishing a covenant. And then we see that Abraham sees not himself walking through the middle, but God himself walking through the middle, right, of the animals that have been split. And if you've not read all those stories, or if you're not clear what exactly I'm describing, don't worry about it. The point that I'm trying to make is that God himself establishes the means by which the covenant can be followed or can be established and maintained and lived in, right? So keep that in mind as I talk about what does it mean for us to be in covenant living? What does covenant living require from us? And so this morning, as we look at all these things that the Lord has done, we're really describing a victory. God has fulfilled his promises, done all these things. He's allowed the children of Israel to possess the land according to the promise and so on. But there's also that warning. And the warning should be to say to us, what do I need to pay attention to so that I may maintain and live in the covenant and wouldn't fall away from it as the children of Israel did? And covenant living, living in and by the covenant of God for us, a victorious Christian life, It's not striving for goals that we define. It's not saying, I will do this, and I will accomplish this, and see, I got it. By the strength of my hand, I possessed the land. Right? It's not our goals, and then striving for those goals that defines covenant living. Rather, covenant living is being led by the Spirit in the way that we should go. We train up our children in the way that they should go. We follow the Spirit and stay in step with the Spirit to go in the way that we should go. How? By God's will, by God's plan, by God's purpose, not our own thinking. This is what it means to be in covenant living. Covenant living is a one step at a time, day by day, persevering, boring, continued existence. Isn't it? You know, I had a friend in high school who said to me, all this stuff about God that you're talking about, I'm too young. You know, I want to live my life, I want to enjoy it, and then when I'm old, I'll think about God. Now, he wasn't saying that God and the things of God are bad. He just felt that it was killjoy, right? I mean, if I follow God, then I can't have fun. That was his impression of God. And you know, sometimes we think like that too, just sort of get into that mode of thinking. Covenant living, Christian living, you know, following Christ, it's kind of boring, isn't it? I want to have fun. And sometimes we seek fun even in the Christian context. We become sort of spiritual thrill seekers. But the covenant that God establishes with us and the call that he has for us is to be diligent, to persevere, to keep going, to just be in that walk and in that race and to persevere. For that, you have to have a community around you. You see, if it was that our Christian life was just a series of events, right? You just have one big event, and then you have this big sort of meteoric rise, you get to that point, and you say, wow, this is great. And then you sort of, you know, stay there, rest for a little while, then you have another big event. Then all you need are SEAL teams. You just need a little team to come around you from time to time so that you can go do something, isn't it? I mean, you don't need a community per se. You need people who can fulfill that particular event that you're going for. Maybe you know, think about it. Like, you know, you go rock climbing or you do something else, or, you know, you need to, you know, you have this marathon, whatever. Something that you're sort of have as an event and you want to accomplish something. In general, to do that, you can get together with a group of people of like-minded, you know, who are like-minded and who have the means and the tools and the resources, and you join with them and you go get that purpose done. A little SWAT team, right? You just go get it done. But you know, a daily, day-to-day, dealing with all the mundane issues, dealing with marriage issues, dealing with parenting issues, dealing with all the stuff at work, dealing with the car breaking down, dealing with your health failing, dealing with some loss. You know, the day-to-day lives that God has called us to is not lived out with little teams that come together for, you know, accomplishing an event. The day-to-day covenant living that God has ordained for us requires a community. Requires a family, requires people that we would get together with, and we would say, as iron sharpens iron, as one exhorts another, as we prefer one another, as we stand with one another, as we intercede for one another, we will build each other up. We will encourage each other to grow as disciples of Christ. We will exhort, we will speak, we will do things that are necessary to help each other in our daily walk. So it's not good to see you next month or next week or whatever. It's good to see you, you continue to remain in my heart. You continue to remain in my prayers. You continue to remain in my intercession as the Spirit prompts me. yesterday I was at home and just preparing for service and a message and all this. And all of a sudden I felt to send a text to Bob, our friend Bob Irvin. And I sent the text and I got a response back from Rob, his son. And he said, "Phil, this is Rob. Bob's in the hospital." And I went, "Oh." So he had a little bit of a fainting and he was, you know, so they wanted him there for observation. He's doing fine. You know, they're expecting that he'll be back home today. Continue to pray for him. But I was just, I said to Rob, it was just out of the blue that this thought came, text Bob. Right? I just texted him. And here came the response. And I said, "Oh, you know, I can come over." And he said, no, it's fine. I'm fine. Don't come over." But I'm not citing that as an example that that's what must happen in every single situation. But what I'm saying is, I do believe that the Holy Spirit will just prompt us. And we just pray for each other. We just suddenly say, "Oh, you know, this person coming to mind." And we just text them. And, you know, you don't know what's going on with people. You don't know. They may look fine on the outside, but there's something. We have to be people who are saying, "Holy Spirit, lead me, guide me, direct me." And if we are to be a community, if we are to be a local church, if we are to be a family that is involved in one another's lives like that, with the appropriate boundaries and the appropriate way in which we would interact with each other, we can do it only by the power of the Holy Spirit. We cannot do it otherwise. And that's what I want to encourage us to, that we would persevere in this daily walk. And when it gets tiring, when you feel it, when you feel a burden of it, you need people around you who can say, "Keep going. Keep going. Come on, come on, come on, come on. Let's keep going." We need that. We need to be able to encourage one another. But let me come back to these points that we have just looked at in these verses in Joshua. Covenant living requires, first of all, a putting away of foreign gods. And you know, when you look at that, your thought may be, "Well, I certainly don't have any foreign gods." The statement here and the truth of what's conveyed in this principle, in this statement, is not about whether you have some physical object. A foreign god would be anything that pulls you away from worshiping the true and living God. Anything that draws your heart away. Anything that starts to become a priority for you. Anything that's an obsession of some kind. Anything that starts to take your time, your talents, your treasure, and your temple. Anything that is affecting you in such a way that your emotions and your passions are more focused on that than on God. And one measure of this, by the way, is consider what you talk about. Do you talk about this thing that you're passionate about? Or do you talk about God? Is the majority of your conversation about some hobby or the football game or something else? Or is the majority of your conversation about God and the things of God? It'll reveal to you where your passions lie. And a foreign god is nothing more than something in which you put your attention. And in some ways, where you put your trust. Right? You're saying, "I don't know if God could answer my prayer. But I've heard that this, whatever this is, can help me." And you start to go in that direction. So the first thing is, covenant living requires us to put away foreign gods. All these verses that I just read, and the fact that this happened at Shechem with Jacob and his family, and now Joshua's saying the same things, and then they're doing, and they're still foreign gods before in their midst. You see, the way that we have to be living this Christian life, taking out and removing anything that would keep us from God, it is so that we would live in the blessings of God, not because we are chasing the blessing or in fear of the curses, but rather because we love God. We are passionate about Him. He is what is most important and priority for us, so that we live in His ways and the blessings come naturally. The preservation of our lives comes naturally. The fact that we would be kept blameless before Him comes naturally. Why? Because we're walking in His ways. We love God. We want to follow Him. We obey Him. We seek after Him. So the first thing, covenant living, requires putting away foreign gods. The second thing is, covenant living requires us to choose to serve God. Joshua said to them, put away the foreign gods. Once you've put away the foreign gods, once you've removed from your life those things that are drawing your attention away from God, you still have to deliberately and directly choose to serve God. It's not sufficient for the house to be cleaned up. It is necessary for the house to be filled with the presence and the purpose of God. There is a need for us to choose to serve God. To say, God, I will serve You. I make a commitment to You. I respond to this covenant that You have established. And I choose to serve You deliberately. In fact, as you may remember from the series that we did in the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24, the Bible is reminding us, put off your old self. Put off. It's a deliberate action. You're choosing to do something. You're taking off all these things that have been there. And then it says, you put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. There's a responsibility for us to say, God, what do I need to put off, take off, get rid of? And what do I need to put on in its place? When we put on the armor of God, when we put on the robes of righteousness, when we are clothed with the garments of praise, we're saying, God, I choose to serve You. No other God, nothing else, no other passions. I choose to serve You. So covenant living requires putting away foreign gods. Covenant living requires choosing to serve God. Covenant living requires having a family or a household or a generational perspective. You see, when Joshua says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, he is doing it in the presence of people that he knows are not serving the Lord. He knows what they've gone through. He knows where they are. He's telling them, put away the foreign gods that I know that are amongst you. He's doing all of that. But he speaks with confidence about his own household. Why? Because he has taken the responsibility to declare this word, to live out this word, to instill this word, to speak about it in his rising up and his lying down, to speak about it on the way and in the home, to tell his children and his household. At the age of 110, he must have had great-grandchildren who were able to hear the word from him directly. But he is establishing the word of God and the covenant of God and covenant living in his home. That's why with confidence he says this. So covenant living, sometimes we tend, and especially these days where our families have gotten spread out all over the world, really, you're not as reminded, you're not as conscious of this household, this family, this impact of your tribe, right? But it is necessary for us, especially in our church, and especially in our homes, and in our extended families, to be thinking about this. And to say, God, You didn't put me in this particular family by accident. It wasn't that I had five siblings by accident, or one sibling, or you know, whether I had, you know, parents and grandparents and great-grandparents who are still alive. These are not accidents. God has allowed for all of this to be part of your lives. And this coming week, or this Thanksgiving as it comes up in a few days here, many of us are going to be with family members, with our own household, with extended family members, with other households, with people that are connected into our sphere of life. What is our responsibility for all of them? We can't ignore it. We can't just simply say, up to them. We need to pray. We need to stand. We need to be a witness. We need to say, God, what should we do so that these folks, me and my house, me and all these people that you've connected me with, me and all these people that I associate with, how can they all together collectively, how can we all together collectively say, we will serve the Lord? How can we make that declaration, God? How can we have that confidence, God? Please help us. That should be our prayer. So that even as we are enjoying our extended homes and families and everything else, families at home, we should be praying. We should be saying, God, let this be our reality. Covenant living requires us to have that burden and then that confidence about our own families, households, about the communities of faith that we are in. And then covenant living requires us to pay attention to the witnesses. Joshua lifts up or puts this stone there as a witness. And he says, the stone has heard all the words. Can the stone hear? No. The Bible has other sections or verses where it says, if you don't cry out, the stones will cry out. Then they will declare the glory of the Lord. Do the stones have tongues? No. But you know what he's saying? This is to be a reminder before you. This is to be a witness before you. Every time you see this, every time you go through this valley, every time you say, oh, the Lord has established his covenant with us, and you see these memorials and these witnesses that are there, they are declaring to you, this is the true and living God. This is his word. This is how you can live by it. And when you live by it, you will have blessings. If you don't live by it, there are curses. This is what will happen to you if you continue in the will of God. These are witnesses. Let's pay attention to them. Many times in our lives, we are prone to ignore these warnings. We are prone to overlook the witnesses. We are reluctant to receive the word that comes from a brother or a sister. The person that the Lord sends into our life. The person who comes with God's word to us to say, brother, sister, be careful about this. Let me remind you of what God has done. Let me remind you of the covenants of God. And many times we overlook them or we sort of embrace them in part, but not the whole. And we end up in big trouble. So there needs to be those responses in us, that dedication in us to say, God, if you send, if I'm driving along and I see that sign that says, you know, steep curve ahead, I'm going to slow down. I'm going to pay attention. I'm going to do these things. I'm going to pay attention to the witnesses before me. I'm not going to ignore it. That should be a commitment of ours if covenant living is to take place. Daily, God. Regularly, God. If you send a witness to me, if you say something to me, if I turn and I see the memorial, the pillar, the stone, the marker, something that tells me, ah, please help me to pay attention to it. Don't let me go by. Don't let me ignore it. And then covenant living requires us to trust God to maintain the covenant. Covenant is not maintained by us. We don't have the strength. That's why Joshua says to the children of Israel, you will not. You will not serve the Lord. You will not follow him. You will not do it. Because in and of ourselves, no matter how much we declare it, we cannot do it. Peter said, I will never deny you. Even if all these people deny you, I will never deny you. And you know how the rest of that story goes. It is very easy for us to make a claim. It is not possible. Really, it's not even possible for us to keep it. We have to be reliant on God and His Spirit to maintain this covenant relationship. We have to say, God, I need you every single day. I need you to move and to live and to have your being in me. I need you to work in such a way that I will do what you have asked me to do, not out of obligation or duty or compulsion or whatever, but out of a genuine, sincere expression of this love relationship I have with you. And I thank you, God, that the burden of maintaining this covenant relationship is not on me. I thank you, God, that the burden of maintaining this covenant relationship is on you. Yeah? Christianity is a good religion in that sense, right? Because every other religion says, you do all these things, and then maybe God will be pleased with you. Christianity says, you go cast everything on God, and He'll take care of it. Cast your cares on Him. You say, my sin, cast it on Him, and He forgives. I praise God that it's not left up to us, but that God does all of this for us. And even as we get ready to celebrate Christmas, like I mentioned earlier, we are thankful. We are exploding with gratitude that God has done this for us, not that we have to do something for God. So, this morning, in light of all of these things that we're talking about, this is not, again, and I said, this is a statement of victory, really. At the end of Joshua's life, in spite of all the warnings and everything else, it is a statement of victory. He says, God has done everything. You came into this land, you're occupying homes that you didn't build, you've got fields that you didn't cultivate, you've got produce from the land that you didn't plant, and God has given you all this stuff. He's blessed you. He's really prospered you. And so, when we respond to God in light of all of this, we say, God, we love you. We serve you sincerely and in faithfulness. We put away anything that would draw our hearts away from you. And we live in covenant relationship. That's our response to God. That's what we look at and say when we look at these verses. We say, oh God, we make this commitment. And we know that we can maintain it because of your Holy Spirit. But this is how we respond. This is what we say. This is what we will do. And so this week, you know, every week we want to say, how should we apply this word of God? What should we pray about? What action should we take? And through the previous weeks, I've talked about praying for different things, or, you know, looking for an opportunity to be a witness for Christ, or, you know, just dealing with different things. But this week, especially as we celebrate Thanksgiving, I encourage you to have this as your application. Thank God that He gives us the grace and the power to live a victorious life in Christ. You know, when Thanksgiving was first declared in the United States, it was George Washington, 1789, who actually declared that last Thursday in November 26th, in fact, where he talks about a day of prayer and thanksgiving, and then the Congress does it, and then it's later on, you know, that it becomes instituted as the fourth Thursday in November, and so on. But it's a uniquely American holiday. There's a Thanksgiving Day in Canada too, and so on. But it's unique in the sense that it originated here, right? And there was a way in which people were saying, we as a nation need to thank God for what He has done. That's how it started. So today when people celebrate Thanksgiving, they have no idea who they're giving thanks to or what they're giving thanks for. But this is how it began. That we would be a nation of people who said, thank you, God. Thank you for your grace. Thank you that you have brought us into victory. Thank you that you have caused us to possess the land. And if you read the declaration that was issued at that time, and it's a very long statement as such, but you know, the gist of it is that because it is our duty, because it is our response to acknowledge what God has done for us, we declare and set apart this day to in fact thank Him. So let's do that. Let's thank God for all that He has done. Let's declare to one another and to those around us, to our families, to our household, this Thanksgiving Day, thank God for His covenant promises. Thank God that He has called us His own. Thank God that He has made us sons and daughters in the kingdom of God. Thank God that He loves us and He's poured out His grace into our lives. Thank God that He has given us this word that inspires and directs our everyday life. And every single day, we just keep going. A day at a time, a step at a time, in the light of His word that shows the path before us, step after step, to be diligent to follow after Him. Joshua, for 110 years, demonstrated that kind of faithfulness. And the Bible says, for those that would be the people of faith, consider the end of their days and imitate their faith. Sometimes we're prone to imitate the lives of those that are rising stars today. And that's fine, but the Bible speaks about considering the end of someone's days and then imitating their faith. Joshua was a person of whom that could be said. At the end of 110 years, he could say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let's imitate that faith. These two books that we've gone through, and I'll do a quick review next week before we start into the book of Luke. But these two books that we have gone through, the book of Ephesians and the book of Joshua, it's really to establish certain foundational principles and to say, what is it that we hold to? What is it that we want to be identified with? Who are we? And we are people who will make the same statement. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that Your word is so rich and complete in our lives. It informs us, it directs us. And I thank You, Lord, for how You spoke through Joshua to the children of Israel, how You led Joshua, Lord, to conquer the promised land, how You gave them, in fact, this victory and victorious living that is a model for us, that helps us to know that we can rely on You to live in a similar way. Victorious in Christ Jesus, living our daily lives from strength to strength, glory to glory, faith to faith, seeing the hand of God moving and directing our steps so that we possess all of the inheritance that You have for us. Paying attention to the witnesses and the markers and the memorials so that, Lord, we will never forget what You have done and what Your command is. And Father, taking a generational perspective so that, Lord, we care for the generations before us, and if any of them do not know You, that we would be, Lord, praying for them and witnessing to them. And we care for our own generation, and we care for the generations to come. Lord, children and children's children, saying, ask for Me and My house. Lord, our households, our tribes, our, Lord, extended family members, and our spheres of influence. Lord, that we would be concerned and be, Lord, bringing before You all of them. Father, this coming Thanksgiving, I pray that our hearts would be filled with gratitude for all the ways in which You have blessed us, which You have been kind to us, where You have poured out Your grace, You have delivered us. Thank You, Lord. We commit ourselves to You and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.